Our second reading from God's Word is from the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus, chapter 1. The book of Exodus, chapter 1, verse 8 through into chapter 2 and verse 10. This is at a time when the children of Israel were in Egypt, and they'd been there for a very long time, and they were being treated as slaves. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8. Let us hear the word of God. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and, if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and made their lives bitter and hard with hard service, in mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah, and the other Puah, "When you serve as midwives to the Hebrew women, and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this, and let the male children live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall not let every daughter live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And the sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young woman walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds, and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." So reads God's holy word. I'll turn with me again to the book of Exodus, chapter 2, and first 10 verses in particular, thinking primarily about Amram, the man of faith. Now, in the Old Testament, many godly men and women made an impact for good among their families and also on the nation of Israel. Men like Abraham and Noah, men like Joshua and Caleb. This morning we want to think particularly about Amram. He is better known to us as the father of two famous sons and a famous daughter. His children are still household names. Miriam, his daughter, Aaron, his firstborn son, and then Moses, born 3 years after Aaron. And considering Amram, it's impossible to do so without linking him with his wife Jochebed. They worked closely together, just like Aquila and Priscilla in the New Testament. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, in the sermon he preached before his martyrdom, makes reference to Amram, but not by name, Acts 7, verse 20. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. Then in Hebrews 11, 23, both parents are clearly alluded to, though again, not mentioned by name. Hebrews 11, 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Well, this morning, we will concentrate on this passage from Exodus chapter 2, where the faith of both Amram and Jochebed shine brightly. Now again, in Exodus 2, the parents are not identified by name. But later on, in Exodus 6, in verses 18 to 20, Moses' father is identified as Amram and his mother as Jochebed, both parents being from the tribe of Levi. We consider the faith of Amram under five headings. First of all, God blesses Amram with a godly wife. Verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. There's a little saying that's very common, and it reflects the sovereignty of God in relation to marriage. It says, marriages are made in heaven. It is God in his providential dealings with his people that leads a couple to meet, leads them to become attached to each other, to fall in love, and to marry. But of course, human responsibility comes into the equation. Christians must marry, as the Bible says, only in the Lord. Now that means that a young man seeking a suitable girl for marriage must only consider a Christian girl whose faith is compatible with his, and vice versa. Amram found that partner in the person of Jochebed, and what a wonderful blessing she proved to be to him. Though both are mentioned as heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, it is clear from this passage in Exodus that Jochebed was taking the lead. But no doubt Amram, her husband, was behind her, supporting her and guiding her. So Amram was richly blessed in his choice of a marriage partner. In Proverbs 19 and verse 14 we read, house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So God blesses Amram with a godly wife. Secondly, God blesses Amram and Jochebed with covenant children. verse 2, we read about Jochebed. The woman conceived and bore a son. Now, when a couple get married, their expectation is that they will have children. But no one, absolutely no one, can presume on that. As we read in Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Now, some godly couples have had to wait for many years before a child or children were born, like Abraham and Sarah, like Isaac and Rebecca, like Elkanah and Hannah. Some couples have had no children. But that was not the case with Amram and Jochebed. Their union was blessed with three children, Miriam and Aaron and Moses. Hebrews 11 verse 23 informs us how the parents regarded their second baby boy, how they regarded Moses, that they saw that the child was beautiful. They saw that the child was beautiful. And then in Exodus 2 verse 3 we get the mother's perspective. And she saw that he was a fine child. She hid him 3 months. Then in Stephen's account of this period of redemptive history in Acts 7, he says about Moses in verse 20, he was beautiful in God's sight. So what did these parents see? Some suggest that Jochebed was fascinated with the good looks of her newborn son. But doesn't every mother think that about her newborn child? So what did these parents see? Well, I think that Amram and Jochebed saw something more than the actual physical appearance of Moses. By faith, I believe, they sensed, they were aware that God had chosen this child for a special purpose. You see, godly parents in the Old Testament were alert to the promise of Genesis 3:15. If you don't know it, I'll remind you of the promise. God speaking to the serpent, to the devil. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He, the seed of the woman, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So this was the promise of a deliverer, the promise of a saviour, the one who would crush the head of the enemy, crush the head of the serpent, the devil himself. And there's reason to believe that when Seth was born, Eve saw him as the promised seed, the one who would be the serpent crusher, the one who would be the deliverer of of mankind from the evil mess into which they had fallen. Well, Seth was not the Messiah, but Seth stood at the head, the ancestral head of the messianic line. And then there's reason to believe that when Noah was born, Lamech, his father, believed that deliverance would come through him, that he would be the deliverer. Well, deliverance would come through Noah, but it was not the spiritual deliverance that Messiah would bring. It was physical deliverance, saving the human race, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives, from the worldwide flood that occurred 100 years after he was warned about it. So Noah and the ark were a sign. They were pointing forward to the Messiah, to Jesus, through whom the great deliverance would come. And so when Moses was born, I believe that Amram and Jochebed, these godly Levites, believed that Moses was the seed of the woman, that he was, in fact, the promised deliverer. And even though he was not the Messiah, yet God used Moses in a mighty way to point to Jesus Christ, for he was used by God to deliver his people from bondage. Not the bondage of sin and Satan, but the bondage of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Unknown to the Israelites in Egypt, when they were in the midst of their great trouble and distress, when they were enduring great heartache and grief and Goshen, all described in chapter 1, God was at work providing a deliverer. And that's to remind us that God is always at his work. He's not immune. He's not unthinking. He's never complacent about what is happening in your life, in my life, in your family, in my family, in your church or my church, in your nation or my nation, or any nation under the world, under heaven. God is always at his work. Now, we've been living through difficult times for over 2 years. The entire human race has felt threatened by the coronavirus that has encircled the globe. But God is not indifferent to this, and God is working through this to achieve some glorious and ultimate purpose that is hidden from our eyes. And then, since the 24th of February, we've all been aware of what's happened in Ukraine, how Vladimir Putin and his Russian army has invaded that country and wreaked havoc upon thousands upon millions of people. And we keep praying that God would bring good out of evil, and he will, because that's the kind of God he is. God is always at his work, building his kingdom. And unknown to the Israelites during their hardship, Moses was born as the deliverer. Now that deliverance wouldn't come until 80 years later. But God was at work preparing the means by which it would come. So God blesses Amram with a godly wife. God blesses Amram and Jochebed with Moses, a covenant child. And then, thirdly, God blesses Amram and Jochebed with a severe trial. Now, not everyone views a trial, a difficulty, a problem as a blessing. But that's how the Bible, that's how God would encourage us to view our trials. James 1 verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Each child born to Christian parents is a special child because it is a covenant child, a child of God's children. When Moses was born, he had that status. He was a covenant child. But somehow, as we've noticed, his parents sensed that he was born for a special purpose. So you can imagine how careful they would regard him. But whatever that purpose was, it was under threat the moment he was born from Pharaoh's decree. Verse 22 of the first chapter, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile. So that was their trial. That was their trouble. What were they to do about it? Well, there was only one thing they could do, and that was obey God rather than men. They were to trust God and seek some way of preserving the life of what they considered to be a very special boy. And that is what they did. It is interesting that the same word in the original is used for both the ark of bulrushes into which Moses was placed and the ark into which Noah and his family went. Though, of course, the size was vastly different. And just as Noah and his family were kept safe from the worldwide flood, so Moses was kept safe in his ark from the dangers of the river and the murderous intention of Pharaoh. Of course, in the same way, if we are in the ark, Christ Jesus, if we are in him, if we are joined to him by faith, we are safe. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We are protected in him from the judgment that is to come upon all the world. And so if you're not already in the ark, Christ Jesus, if you're not already trusting on him, then this is the day to do it. This is the day to put your trust in Jesus Christ, that you might have a safe passage through this world, and that you might be saved from the judgment of God in the world to come. Just as Noah and his family could not live forever in the ark after the flood, so the child Moses could not survive long in the reed basket. So what would become of the child? Well, that leads us to consider, fourthly, God blesses the initiative of Amram and Jochebed, verses 3 to 9. Miriam, as we read, Moses' sister, was posted nearby to keep watch. Eventually, the basket is discovered by one of Pharaoh's daughters. Seeing the child and hearing him cry, she was deeply moved in her heart. She recognized him, of course, as one of the Hebrew babies, and determined in her heart to keep him. But how was this child to be fed? There was no milk substitute in those days, no milk formula like cow and goat. And so immediately Miriam stepped forward, and this Hebrew girl, no doubt possibly prompted by her mother, prepared by her mother, she suggested a solution. Verse 7, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you?" The princess immediately gave her consent, recognizing that because of her father's edict, there would be plenty of Hebrew women with milk, but no babies. Miriam immediately brought her mother, and soon the child Moses was back in his mother's arms, but this time safe from any further threat, being under the protection of the palace. Not only was Moses safe from the king's edict, but his mother was paid to do what lay closest to her heart. Verse 9, "For his daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman, Jochebed, took the child and nursed him." What an amazing historical event is recorded in these verses. We've been concentrating on the human players, Jochebed and Miriam and the Egyptian princess and all the others. But never lose sight of our sovereign God at work in all these details. He was working out his purposes through them, through these individuals, to preserve and deliver the child Moses. It's quite ironic that God would use one of Pharaoh's own children, Pharaoh's daughter, to save and rescue this Hebrew child. The Hebrew child who would grow up and later save and rescue God's children from the cruel tyranny and wicked bondage of Pharaoh. One commentator states, "God uses one of the seed of the serpent to help deliver the seed of the woman." And in a marvellous display of divine sovereignty, the Almighty has often used ungodly leaders in various ways to advance his cause and kingdom. For example, God used King Cyrus, whom he describes as his servant, in the days of Zerubbabel and Jeshua, when they were allowed to go home with many of their fellow citizens to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And then in the next century, God used Artaxerxes in the days of Nehemiah, permitting him to go back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, providing resources to do so. And in a strange way, God has used, I believe, the Communist Party in China. We could ask the question, would the Christian church in China be as healthy and strong today if the Communists had not taken over in 1949? Then, there were about 1 million Christians in China, and all estimates today point to the fact that it could be closer to 100 million. So it's multiplied 100-fold in 70 years. And we could ask the question about Eastern Europe, what is happening there with this invasion, so unexpected. None of us imagined that such an event would occur in the 21st century. But is God building his kingdom in some strange way through this invasion? We must wait and see. So God preserved the deliverer. And as God preserved Moses, so he preserved the child Jesus from the murderous intention of Herod in Bethlehem. He also preserved Jesus from the murderous attempt of the mob in Nazareth. No other attempt in his life succeeded until the precise moment determined by God, the precise moment determined by God from all eternity, when Jesus offered up himself a sacrifice to pay the ransom price for sin, to be the ultimate deliverer of his people, the ultimate rescuer of his people from the bondage of sin and Satan. Jesus Christ delivers and preserves everyone who puts his or her trust in him. And remember, our times are in his hands. And as we live out the remainder of our lives on earth, we are secure in him. And we are immortal until our work is done. And then God takes us home to be with him forever. God blesses Amram with a godly wife and Jochebed. God blesses Amram and Jochebed with a covenant child. God blesses Amram and Jochebed with a severe trial. God blessed the initiative of Amram and Jochebed. And now finally, God blesses the training of Amram and Jochebed. End of verse 9. So the woman took the child and nursed him. The life of the deliverer, the life of Moses, had been preserved. But what about his spiritual well-being? Well, the providence that placed him once again at his mother's breast would also take care of this as well. Moses' childhood was spent in the godly home of Amram and Jochebed. And as well as drinking in his mother's milk, he would drink in the spiritual values that governed that home. As a child, he would learn on his mother's knee about the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He would hear about the covenant that God had made with Abraham to bless him and his descendants after him. A covenant renewed with each succeeding generation. He would be told about Joseph and how Joseph had been made governor of the whole land of Egypt to provide grain for the population in Egypt, not only for the Egyptians, but for surrounding peoples, but very especially and very particularly for Jacob and his family. Yes, Moses would hear that one day the same God was going to lead his people out of Egypt to the promised land, the land promised to Abraham, his ancestor. And how Joseph had such confidence in the promise that he requested his family to take his bones with them to Canaan when the deliverance came. Well, the question that may be in your mind, and it could be in many people's mind, is this: did it all sink in? Did Moses, did the baby Moses, did the child Moses understand all that he was being taught by his parents? Well, my answer is, of course he did. Of course he did. For the most influential years in a child's life are those first few years. Proverbs 22 verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Amram and Jochebed They wouldn't have Moses for long. They knew that. 5 years, 6 years, possibly 7 years. We can't be sure. But they would make the most of every opportunity. And so Christian parents here this morning, and those of you who would one day aspire to parenthood, the early days, the early months, the early years of a child's life are absolutely vital. Embrace the opportunity that they present to train your child to know God and His Word, so that you may have the joy of seeing your child grow up like Moses, trusting in the Lord and living for His glory. Did Amram enjoy this privilege? Did he enjoy the privilege of seeing Moses trust the Lord as his God? Most certainly he did. Because the reference in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 20 informs us that Amram lived to the great old age of 137. That means that he would have been aware of the stand his son Moses took at the age of 40 against one of Egypt's cruel taskmasters. Amram would also have been alive when Moses at the age of 80 returned from Midian to lead God's people out of Egypt. Amram would have witnessed all the great miracles in Egypt, all the devastating plagues. He would have been part of the Exodus, no doubt walking behind his sons Moses and Aaron, and beside Jochebed and Miriam as they left Egypt. Amram, a man of faith, a faith that expressed itself in the spiritual training of all his children, but especially Moses. And what fruit, what abundant fruit that training bore to the joy of God's servant and to the glory of the Lord. So Christian parents, seek by prayer and spiritual training and Christian example to bring up your children in the faith. And by faith, rest in the covenantal promise when God said to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations to be an everlasting covenant. Amram, a man of faith, greatly used by God in very difficult times. Amen. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, our loving Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the sovereign God who exercises his rule over all the earth and to bring to pass his eternal purpose. And we thank you, Father, that you are acquainted with all our ways. You know every detail about us. And indeed, you're working out your purposes in our lives and through us and through our children. And we thank you, Father, for the example of Amram and Jochebed and for the wonderful privilege that they had of having Moses for those early formative years of life. And how that the foundation was laid for the great work that he would do and accomplish for the kingdom of God in the mature years of his life. And so our Father, enable us to be faithful as parents or grandparents in all that we seek to do for you through our families, and grant your blessing upon our labours. So our Father, we pray that you would now shortly part us with your blessing. And all we ask is in Christ's name and for his sake and glory. Amen.